So I'm sure many of us are aware, you probably got the communications, but today is a special day, and so you've made it early despite the goings-on on the freeways, and we're going to finish today later than usual, and so trust that you're here to make the most of all of that, and it's my privilege to introduce Martin Pullman to us this morning, who has been involved in church leadership for many, many years, predominantly with the Baptist churches. He served at the Baptist Theological College for 20 years, 14 of those as principal. He's also been the professor of theology at Northwest University. So he's definitely got the credentials for us to listen to him, whether you've met him before or not. And currently he's pastoring Lyndhurst Baptist Church. And so we really do want to welcome you. It's great to have you. We look forward to what you have to share with us this morning. Thanks.
Just don't hold the Baptist part against me. Just for your information, Dudley Daniels was a Baptist. Do you ever know that? And I was there at the church plant. Wow. I actually planted New Covenant. There we go. I was just a student looking for a ministry, and I was in seminary, planted the Bryanston home cell, did my first baptisms in public, across the road where the school and the Bryanston church is, across on the corner there, baptized on that corner. First baptism, that one guy baptized gave us the title deeds to two pieces of land. And we transferred the pieces of land to buy that old country club, the one with the thatch. And I realized that these guys were stallions. And I was just too young. The church grew to about 70. I was just too young, and they started just, I mean, these were stallions. And I said, listen, I think the best thing is we get somebody here who really knows what they're doing. And and they said, we found this guy, he's a Baptist, he's a new Baptist, down in Durban, and his name is Dudley. Anyway, Dudley came up and he looked around, saw the enthusiasm of these guys, and he said, can't do this among Baptists. We better do something new. And New Covenant was born. So 40 years I've been in public ministry, and if you guys can just put up the slide, you're going to see I'm looking at the developmental stages of ministry, and some very interesting things I'm going to share with you. I'm in a developmental stage, so I'm with you, and one of the things I always said to my students over all the years was, they always came to me with their hassles. You know, I'm a young adult and I'm going through change. I'm just a young married. I'm a young parent. I'm a this, I'm a that. And the first line I would say to them is, I'm going through transition as well. And they'd look at me and say, I said, yeah, I've never had an empty nest before. Here's my son and daughter-in-law right here. I've just gone into empty nest. That's a new developmental stage. Never been a grandfather before, just gone. And you know, immediately you just connect. We're all going through developmental stages. And I ain't getting younger, believe it or not. Nor is Julius. Amen. So we're all going through, and ministry-wise, I've had to make some radical decisions. And I've just moved into a change right now. I've gone from Baptist to much more kingdom. And my Lyndhurst Church is a church which I'm using also as a ministry base to moving into kingdom ministries under the banner of Ministry for Tomorrow. So just to get a few commercials over and done with, I've got a few books up here. Just two I brought, anybody who's interested. This book is the basis of my present ministry. And I love future looking. And if you look at the front page, it's got the picture of the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul. If you look at the left, is a dark shadow. That church was a church built by Justinian, who said, Solomon, I have eclipsed thee. Biggest space in the world. It then became a Muslim mosque. It is now a public tourist destination where no worship takes place. And I'm saying, unless the light shines on your church, watch that the candlestick is not removed. And so it's a lot of it is future. I'm looking at one of the chapters out of it this morning. And I've got a very special deal on guys who want this book. With it, I'm giving an entire library by Dr. Bob Utley. He's in the league with the John Pipers. He teaches in that circuit. He was entire life of his, he's a hermeneutical specialist. And you have commentaries in here of about 59 books of the Bible, some of them up to 300 pages each, in various languages. Even Shona in the book of Romans. Anybody from Zimbabwe here in Shona, you can read the book of Romans commentary, 300 pages. Now, that is coming free with the book. The book's not coming free with the disc. And it's 120 Rand for this book, and I've got a free, and that is my friend over there, Julia, and I work together, and he will take your money, or I'll take your money. And the other one that I've got here is almost my life work on the book of Revelation. It's not bedtime reading, I'd admit that right up front. It does cover the issues of the seven churches. And this book has just been recently published as a completion of my work. It has chapter 5 on the millennial issue. Now, of course, you don't discuss that, I'm sure, but I will just engage you on it. And then chapter 6 is my final two chapters, which I recently published, and I brought the article into chapter 6 on chapter 21 and chapter 22, which is living your church with a vision of the New Jerusalem. Anyway, this is available. It's a lot more. And a lot of you, I know, are not going to read the middle bit. But it's 200 Rand, and you also get a free disc with it, entire library, which comes with it. 200 Rand, 120. And then just for your encouragement, who's the guy who has planted the church the most recently? You come up here, my friend. The entire library for you. Bless you, man. You just stick it into your drive, and you just click on the book that you want. It's also got theological articles from A to Z. So you want to click on baptism, it's got a whole article on it, and you can show how clever you are next Sunday on whatever, cross, anything. Worship, click on it, and it's got a lot of graphics on the big picture of surveying the Bible, which is actually was his speciality. All right, I must give one of these to somebody from Bloemfontein. I mean, somebody from Bloemfontein, and you'd like one of these. You come up, ma'am. Bless you, man. Mooi loop daar in Bloemfontein. Melk dat eet en ek het in Bloemfontein die militaire daar gedoen in Bloemspruit. Ja. And I'd like to give this to the most aspiring pastor's wife who's here today. You look very enthusiastic. Look at this enthusiasm. But women are to learn in quietness, or is it? Noticed I used the right word. I didn't say silence. I said quietness. Because when women learn, they get excited. And who do you think I should give this one to? Haven't you got one already? And look for being MC today. Now, you guys are jealous of these, but you can get one from Julio. Okay. Now, is Greg Garrett here? No, he's not. If Greg was here, the first thing, he would stand up at the back and he'd say, "Hey, do you believe in evolution?" Now, I just want to put your minds at rest. I actually put that up there to talk about the developmental stages, but I'm not making a statement about evolution. just like to be clear. I mean, one guy just like said, "Ah." I said, "Look at the giraffes, man. That's probably a better one." But let me say this. You're going to have to, for ministry for tomorrow, I want to just tell you guys, in fact, it's too late already if you haven't engaged already. The issues of evolution are out there. And Julia did an incredible presentation the other day, if any of you wanted, on Apologetics 101, church level, did an incredible thing the other night. And one of the major points he made, which is so incredible, is that the world has made evolutionary theory the new truth, when in fact it's a lie. And we are made to look like the oddballs, where in fact we are true. I just want to throw that out there for another time and whatever. It is a huge thing. And let me tell you, your people, your young people, and your young adults and your university students especially are into this. And while you're there very saintly presenting your creationist view and everything, their minds are saying, this is what I was taught in class. This is what an article I picked up and so on. And so it is probably a huge, huge issue that is out there today. Anyway, I want us to just get into some study here this morning, and let me just get this sorted out. And I want you to turn with me to a lovely passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As I mentioned to you, just to give you a little bit, I really believe that academics can help you, qualify you, and do all kinds of things. And I think I've done enough of that. But I want to say this, and I don't want to sort of give some of you who haven't studied an excuse, but I want to just say this. Academics does not qualify you for the anointing ministry. And you need to just keep this perspective. While you need to get your anointing ministry more informed, just don't think that academics actually just qualifies you for ministry. And I'm basking in this little celebration of mine of like 40 years in public ministry. Because I never thought I'd talk like this. You know, he always was talking about the older guys, and now I'm the older guy. But I do want to reflect with you, and I want to congratulate every one of you that is here today. And why don't you just give each other an applause just for being here today? It's an incredible privilege and honor. And do you know that Jesus turned the world around with 12 people? Imagine what he could do with this lot. And so I'm very, very acutely aware that I have a resource of people in front of me today. And because of that, in the second session, we're going to be doing a little personal exercise, because I always believe in what is out there. And I don't want you all just listening to me today. So there's something I'm going to give you where you're going to do a little exercise together. It's a longer session, and there you'll be able to engage a little bit. So be patient. I won't just be talking all the time. But if you know me, or if you know any ministry, one thing that I'm pedantic about, whether you're opening your iPad or opening your old-fashioned Bible, you will always hear me say, open your Bible. Because we need to be people rooted in the Word. And I know you're special about that, and I just want to engage with you on what has become or what has been one of my life-saving verses. Now, I didn't think I'd say this, but I'm at that stage where I can actually say I've had some life-saving verses. And this has been a passage which has been a lifesaver for me. Turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 18. Don't deceive yourselves if any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age. Notice it differentiates. You've got stuff of the standards of this age. You should rather become fools so that you may become wise. Now that's a trick, that verse. For the wisdom of this world is foolish. That is wisdom that does not listen to God. It is foolish in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. People even like Richard Dawkins have been caught in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Verse 21 is so important. So then, no more boasting about some of your translations will have men or human leaders. You know, there's far too much boasting about, I'm following this person, I'm following that person. We need to realize we are following the Lord. However, here's some help. All things are yours. You know, that's been a lifesaver for me. All things are mine. Isn't that incredible? I find I'm amazed how many people restrict themselves. And then he goes on and he says, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, say to each other, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. I just want to touch on this verse because to me, when I expound scripture, I somehow, there is something of the touch of all scripture is inspired of God. And I don't have anything to say to you unless what it is written in the Word of God. I actually don't. Anything I say to you is only illustrative. And I might be able to help you connect to a few things, but otherwise it is just rooted in the Word of God. And I want you to look at this scripture and notice just a few things about it. Notice that as he goes through it, he tells you everything that is in fact yours. And it is actually amazing. If you start right in the very beginning, he says, all things are yours. And he said, whether it's Paul. Paul is a very significant person. Paul, as you know, was Jewish. Anybody Jewish here? Jewish born? Nobody. So we're all Gentiles. Every single one of us. Doesn't matter what culture, color, creed you come from. You're actually not Jewish, you're Gentile. Something was very unique about the Apostle Paul in that he was born in Tarsus. You know where Tarsus is? Right in the south of Asia Minor, and it is a Gentile community. And so as a result, Paul grew up Jewish, Gentile, Gentile Jew. Who was best suited for missions? Now, you might be looking at me this morning and say, this is a white guy. Do you know that I'm actually a Xhosa? Din Xhosa na diphumintranskai. Diphumendawe paya ukuwa. And as a result, what God has taken, that I was a white guy born in a black community, and I spoke Xhosa before I spoke English, what God does in South Africa, he uses me to build bridges. So they are Pauline people. Where God uses something about you which is able to use you to build a bridge. Now, Peter could not go where Paul went. Peter was, he just loved his own group. And Peter was a conservative guy. Used of God, became credible foundation to the church, and so on. And then you get this incredible person, Apollos. Apollos was a very flamboyant, and many people think African, probably came from North Africa, trained in the skills of oratory. And he used to, in the beginning, he used to use almost his personality and his skills until Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him a better way into the issues of the Spirit. Now you've got three incredible personalities. You've got this Jewish Gentile. You've got this Jewish guy who is not keen to be among Gentiles. And you've got this Gentile flamboyant personality. And what it has given you is a choice. So you get Pauline people. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow. God says they're yours. Learn to love every leader God has given you. And you leaders, if God has made you one of these personalities, learn to relate to the body of Christ as though it's one. And make sure, guys, that you never split the body of Christ because of who you are. Look at the other things that are yours. You go through this passage of Scripture. All the world. Do you know that God made the world? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All life. Not just ordinary life, but eternal life. I've come that you might have life and have it more. More abundantly. Or death. Death is a serious, serious issue. And I've always said in all my pastoral years, I've spent many times and many moments spending it with people who have had a loved one who's gone to be with the Lord. And I've always said this to my students, standing at the foot of a grave, looking down 6 feet, has always been the biggest test of my faith. Is this real? And is the resurrection real? Because if this is it, your faith is futile. But if Christ be raised, your faith is in the living God. And have a look what he says, whether it be Paul or whether it be Apollos or Cephas, this world, life or death, the present, I want you to notice this, and I'm building a lot on this today for your developmental stages, your present or your future. Now just think of it. Some of you are enjoying tremendous health and strength at the moment. Some of you are facing the stark realities of death. Some of you are facing issues in your life right now that you're struggling with. I want to tell you, God is involved in every single part of your life. And whether it be the present, some of you are so excited about the present, and some of you are so apprehensive about the future. And you know, every single one of us is a moving target. I can't be that guy who was back in Bryanston with that home cell when Dudley Daniels arrived. Time for Dudley and me has moved on. I can't be the new young lecturer. Time's moved on. I'm a different person with a different reason and a different purpose and a different engagement with people. I've been involved with 8 churches. Do you know, every church I got to was down and out. I've been a rejuvenator, not a church planter. I planted, in fact, I haven't included in the 8 that Bryanston church. That was my church plant. Plus, I planted in another church, which is now the community church of Past Fishuk Komaki. Community church. I planted that, kicking a soccer ball up and down on a lawn, getting a few guys together on a Friday night. Launched from there into church and so on. I haven't included, that would make it 10. The other eight churches, every time I got to the churches, they were down and out, they'd lost spirit, and most of them were bankrupt. Sound familiar? That means you've got your work cut out for you. And different stages. And so I've taken churches through stages because I've always believed if the power of Christ, God, that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, we ought to make a difference. And if I look at the seven churches of the book of Revelation, the key to those churches is the candlestick. And I don't know if you've looked at a candlestick. There are two things very distinctive about a candlestick. The first thing is light and heat. And when churches have gone down and out, people have left, people have divided, people have done whatever it is, you'll find there are two things missing, light and heat. When churches are revived and turn around, there are two things present, light and heat. Just think about that. So these are the developmental stages, the present or the future. All are yours. You are in Christ, and Christ is of God. What a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture, and I would really like to encourage you. Now, our first slide. Assessing your ministry in the light of those four things: giftedness, connectedness, denomination. Now, denomination is an old word, and it's normally associated with your like Anglicans, Methodists. Sorry about ex-Anglicans and Methodists. There might even be one here today who snacked in the back. Baptists have often said they're not a denomination, but in fact they are. New Covenant boldly say we are not. But let me say this, you have the trappings of it. Now, denomination, it is not a bad word if you use it loosely and lightly. It's like family. Now, family, I can say, I am the Greek family, and you are out the family. Or I can say, come join the family. Then it's open. So, I know you guys like to call yourself a movement, and that's why I love New Covenant. I mean, Stephen's heard me talking about New Covenant over the years, because I love you guys. Because you've been so on fire about church planting and moving, whereas denominations more often are about self-preservation. And when you get to self-preservation, you might as well put up on your church museum or monument. And you know how it works. It starts with a man, which then essentially becomes a program. And it doesn't take long if you don't watch it that it eventually becomes a museum, or it actually becomes something that is not really worth having. And people talk about it that used to be. But believe it or not, every single one of you faces the same issues of history. And you want to avoid that. And what I want to do today is give you some principles to actually avoid that. I'm putting this verse up here, 1 Timothy 1 verse 10. And I know some of you want to argue with me and all that kind of thing, but there's always a time afterwards. We can go outside and argue. But therefore, be all the more eager. Notice it puts these two together. To make your calling, and I've put inverted commas, your election. If I can just share with you, I've got the microphone, so I'm just sort of sharing with you, that this word elections used as a noun is very much the same as the nation of Israel. To make sure of your purpose. It is actually not a Calvinistic Arminian debate here. This is not is some select and you're chosen, frozen. It's not talking about that issue. And I think this is where translations have sometimes misguided us. It is talking about make sure your calling, which took place by faith into Christ, and then your election, that means your service vehicle. In fact, Paul was called an elect one. And what God required of the nation of Israel is what is stated basically in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. I'm going to bless you in order to bless the nation. See, that's the purpose of election. Purpose of election is not, I just want to know that I am and I'm going to heaven. That is actually just included. It's part of the package. But to make your election sure is you should be clear as to where you are now, that it is a place of effectiveness. And so, folks, I want to ask you a question. You don't want me to ask you a question like this on a Thursday morning. But I'm going to ask, this is the question. And it is a question that you said about, you know, pastors, you're struggling with what happened on Sunday. Well, Sunday is a good gauge. But the question I have to ask you is, are you being effective? And we're going to look at this after the break a little. And asking you questions about your developmental stage. And let me say this, if you are answering in the negative, and by the way, its souls are not just made in heaven, they are on earth. And addition and multiplication is a sign of effectiveness or lack thereof. I hear in some circles, God has only called me to be faithful. Can I say something? Faithfulness should be fruitful. Now, I've got some good news for those of you who are not feeling effective. Suddenly, I've got some new friends in the room. I know what it is to be down and out. Amen. I know what it is to be feeling the pain of transition. And one of them is, my last season is not as effective as it should be, and so I need to move into a new season. And we resist that. And some of you stay too long in your season when God has been beckoning you into another fruitful season. Some of you are about to move. No amen. Eh? No amen. No amen. Amen. Ouch. Ouch. You want to see the pain? Look on this back. But I do believe we are to make our election, that is our service vehicle, sure. For if, oh man, you do these things. Look at that statement. Some translations have the word fall at in fail. I mean, don't you want to be with a place you never fail? Don't you want to be where you never fail? That's where Paul wanted to be. I don't want to fail. That's where Peter wanted to be. I don't want to fail. That's where Cephas wanted to be. I don't want to fail. But I'm going to have to do something. And sometimes God has given you a good season, a good place, but time has come for you to reassess it. The second thing I want you to look at as we look at this thing is reassessing your ministry in terms of giftedness, denomination, connectedness, and future effectiveness. Think about not only your present ministry in terms of your season, but think of it in terms of your wider group. What is the group vehicle that you're working with? What is the connected circle? And one of the things which Julia will know with me, Julia never knows if I'm a Baptist or not. But I'm enough of a Baptist that I can actually pastor a Baptist church. But what I do to every Baptist church is I lead it somewhere. You know where I lead it? To the kingdom. Amen. So you can go to any of the churches I've pastored. By the time I get there to the time I leave, it is poised to the kingdom. Do you know that through the four Gospels, which is a record, the most comprehensive record that we have of the ministry of Jesus, he only uses the word ecclesia, the word church, how many times? Pardon? Twice. Once it's in the context of almost like church discipline, and the other one is in the context of building. I will build my church, and it's in the context of the kingdom of Satan, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The common term that Jesus uses about who he is and what he is doing is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is. And he uses the word ecclesia. If you have counted that and just concentrate on ecclesia, you need to turn your ecclesia kingdom-wise. You then become a pocket. Dr. Moltmann said these words. He said it so well. He says, the church is the church of the kingdom. Your church, local manifestation, must be a manifestation of the kingdom. That's actually incredible. It releases you from denominational shackles. It releases you from personality following, and it launches you using everything God has given you into building the church for the sake of Jesus Christ and his glory. These are some very good things which I believe God has given to you. And one of the things that I have discovered when it comes to this whole thing of ministry and fruitfulness is the issue of giftedness. One of the most common questions students have come to my office over 20 years to ask me is this: where do you think God wants me to serve? And I'm the one who's supposed to have the Urim and the Thummim, you know, that elusive magic stones in the Old Testament. That if you say it's this left one, yeah, it's that, it's East Rand. If the right one, it's West Rand. You know what my most common answer? How has God gifted you? Now listen to this. Giftedness determines ministry. Giftedness determines ministry. So the first thing you do a gift questionnaire. First thing, you ask your friends, how do you think I'm gifted? The third thing is, you see where your giftedness shows fruit. And you know what, folks? You don't have to compete. You don't have to compete with anyone. I journeyed with one of the top business psychologists in this country, and he taught me one basic thing which I've never, ever forgotten. He said, Martin, don't compete, compliment. So when I come alongside apostles and I'm a prophet, I don't compete with the apostle, I compliment the apostle. When I come across people who have got gifts of mercy and helps and works, I don't criticize people with gifts, helps, and works. I come alongside of them and I compliment them. You see, it takes the competition away. You don't have to come to a day like today and feel intimidated because of, oh, brother so-and-so is here today. You know, well, you know, brother so, oh my goodness, this guy. I mean, everybody wants this guy. Everybody wants this. All I have to ask is, Holy Spirit, how have you gifted me? And then you manifest that gifting, and what you do in private, he will make public, and what you are faithful with in small measures, he will give you greater, greater, greater measures. And now you link up with the talent story where he takes from one and he gives to the one who's already got five. I don't know if you know, and probably only Julius and a few of the rest of us will know who Billy Graham is. I asked the students, I mean, Julia didn't even know who Billy Graham was. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. Billy Graham died yesterday at 99. Do you know that Billy Graham spoke in person to more people about the gospel than any other human being on earth? Do you know that Billy Graham was only faithful with the gifts given to him? And because of that, God multiplied his ministry impact. He became the counselor to presidents in the US, in the UK, and across Europe and into Africa. He took one gift as a farm boy of North Carolina, evangelism. I can lead people to Jesus. He never competed. Never competed. So, folk, I have to ask you to reassess. Stop competing. Stop idol worshiping. Stop coveting. I have coveted those who've got millions poured out to them. I don't know why it is, but I've always got small portions, but I've multiplied it by 1,000 times and got to the millions. I've been very covetous of those who've been given everything. I've had to work for it. But you know what? It's okay. It's okay. And I have found that as I've moved through life, even my gifting has shifted. I am more of an evangelist today than when I was a young adult. I never thought that would ever happen. Somewhere along the way, the gift of evangelism, not just witnessing, opened. And I just found as I've just invited people to follow Christ. Just people follow Christ. Somehow, somewhere, somebody was disobedient with the gift of evangelism, and he took the one gift from someone who hid it and he passed it on to me. I'm putting it in the story, you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? All these things are yours. I remember arriving at Pretoria, and when I was at seminary, I was known by some horrific nicknames. My nicknames were Rudolf Bultmann and Karl Barth. One day a student walked up to me and said, "You're a mixture of," I mean, this is what they do at seminary. He says, "You're a mixture of a neo-Orthodox, neo-charismatic, neo-Pentecostal." I said, "Can you find any other neos?" Anyway, I get, and this is the days when Hatfield Community Church was really exploding under Head Rabbit and those guys. And I remember there was a conference on, and I heard about it. So I went along. I wanted to see the guys. I remember a guy walking up to me. He was a guy that had been at seminary, and he knew that I was this guy who was always the studious guy, and sort of a little academic and all this kind of thing. And somehow to him, this doesn't link with being filled with the Spirit. So I get on, I enroll in this conference, and I walk in. This guy, big smile on his face, runs up to me and says, "Martin, I'm so glad you're baptized in the Spirit at last." I'm like, "Can't I come here?" Then at Pretoria University, there was a special conference about John Calvin. I mean, they had the guys from Tuckies. They had the guys from Northwest. They had the guys from everywhere. And it, I mean, I'm fascinated. In fact, John Calvin was the theologian of the Spirit, other than his sort of the thing about election and all this kind of thing. His whole thing was the testimonium spiritu internum, which is Latin for the Spirit witness within. So I sign up and I walk in, and here's another guy with black rimmed glasses who says, "Oh, Brother Martin, I'm so glad at last you're a Calvinist." I didn't know I'm a Calvinist. But you see, I was demonstrating this verse. I'm free to go to a Calvinist conference. I'm actually free to come to NCMI. One guy said to me last week, "I believe he's speaking at NCMI." Like, what happened? Sorry. Like, what happened? There's a Baptist group among us, and they're now called Immerse, and they asked me to speak at their thing at Carmel. And one of the guys on our executive said, "Martin, I didn't know you were with them." Now, I want to tell you, that irritates me. That irritates me. Because they're mine. And they are brothers, and they are little connections. I've just read a little book by a friend of mine who I've played golf with, an Anglican bishop, Peter Lee. And he's got a book on Take Heed to Thy Children. And I've just read his book on his life and testimony in the struggle in this country. And he's a British Anglican bishop. And I want to tell you something. I just learned so much from him. All right, let's go to our next slide. Assessing your ministry in the light of the Great Commission. How many Great Commissions are there? You're all too scared. Basically, there's one. But tell me where you find it in the Gospel of Matthew. Are you new NCMI or guys all Great Commission? But let me tell you, NCMI, never quote the Great Commission starting with "go." The verse before is critical. All things have been given to me. You see, I can't go into enemy territory unless I know Jesus is Lord. Remember, the earth and the eternity. All authority, exousia. Okay, now we were just talking, I was down in Durban with some of my Pentecostal brothers. And one or two of them, I noticed, almost fear the devil more than they fear the Lord. Just don't get into that trap. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, and ma'am, it doesn't even start with a verb. It is a participle. Is this your wife? Tell him what a part, never mind. Tell him what a participle is. It's what I call the ing word. Based on all authority has been given to me, it then gives you a participle, going. It doesn't even say go. It says once you've got a vision of me, you will go. You'll start going. You see, you don't even have to obey a command. You just follow the flow. Going, making, they're all participles. Baptizing, they're all participles. Making disciples. Disciples are not born, they are made. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then it says, lo, I will be with you always, even when? Until, do you notice the word until? Do you notice why I'm passionate about the future? Until... Do you know that we are still in until the end of the age? We happened to play a game of golf down in Durban, and this assemblies guy comes up to me, he says to me, it's on the second hole. I'm about to tee up. And one thing you don't do with me in golf, you don't distract me. He says, Brother Martin, I heard you've sort of done a bit of work on Revelation. Do you believe the rapture is secret or public? I mean, how can you hit a shot after that? On the second hole. Where is the Great Commission in Mark's Gospel? Yeah, it's a lost. It's in fact just preach the gospel to every creature. Where is it in John's Gospel? As I sent the Son. Notice, so, I'll send you. Where is it in Luke's Gospel? You know, it's a little tricky because it's in 24, but it's mainly, if you don't know that Luke wrote Acts, Luke and Acts, it's the main one is in actually in Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8.